The words given to us today is Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. It is page 135 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. Allow me to read the words. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Amen. There is a book called Money, Sex, and Power, written by Pastor Richard Poster, an American spiritual theologian and Christian author. The book describes that if you use these three things wisely, you can live a distinguished life in God and also live as a pathway to God, but if you use these in the wrong way, they can completely destroy our lives. And these three things present themselves in various forms and types throughout our lives. For most people, what they wish in terms of finance is to have just a little more than what they have now. However, when you actually are at the point and when you actually do have a little more than what you have now, you want just a little more than that from that point on. So a little more than what I have now is actually synonymous with wanting something more perpetually. And so people rush on with their ways from morning to evening in order to achieve just a little more wealth than what they have now and to pursue a better and more relaxed life. However, after trying so hard and living so diligently, one feels skeptical about their lives when they fail to achieve their goals. And even if they achieve what they wanted, one actually heaves a deep sigh, knowing that the wealth is never truly satisfying. And one realizes at the very end that because they were so focused on gaining wealth, during the course of it, family relationships that should be full of love and encouragement have been broken, and that the relationships with the precious people around them who add joys in one's lives have been cut off. Jesus mentions multiple times about money and economy in the Bible. He warns against putting money and wealth as one's highest value, and also says that doing so is very foolish. He also praised those who use money as a channel to serve the Lord and the people. Jesus says very clearly that you cannot serve both God and money or wealth. Here, wealth means mammonas in Greek, which translates into belief or trust. Since the ancient times, wealth has always been something that people believed in and trusted in the most. So mammonas and wealth were used in a synonymous context. The English word mammon, which means god of wealth, is also derived from this Greek word. Wealth, or money in and of itself, has a neutral value, but depending on how we treat money, money can possess us or can enable us to live in this world or can become a means to serve God and the people. Another gift from God is sex. Sex is the pathway to creating a family, protecting the family, and nurturing the family. The firewood that stays in the furnace is not only a great tool to cook rice in the cauldron and boil soup, but it also heats the whole house and keeps it warm. However, when that firewood is outside the furnace and continues to burn, it will eventually burn down and destroy the whole house. So such firewood that escapes the furnace turns not only one's life, but also the lives of others into ashes and burns them down. Practicing sex with discretion makes life enjoyable, but uncontrolled sex only brings lust and makes them lose sight of what is truly important. Power is also neutral, but depending on how you use it or wield it, it can become a tool of life or become a tool of destruction. God gave Saul the possession of the first king of Israel. However, after Saul became king, his relationship with God has been destroyed. It actually would have been much better if he had not become the first king. Meanwhile, God also gave Joseph the position of a prime minister of Egypt. Joseph became the pathway and wisely overcame the 7 years of famine. Also, because he was a prime minister, the descendants of his father Jacob could migrate to Egypt, and from then on they multiplied and became the people to exit Egypt and then form Israel. Power includes not only such political power, but also academic power. In the parable of the talents that Jesus described, the master gave his servants 5 talents selectively. So 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent were given each to the servants, and then the master left to another country. Just like this, we were all given different levels of intelligence and talents. Even if one studies for the same time, the level of understanding is not the same for everyone. An intelligent person can be more diligent and advance themselves in terms of knowledge. Also, a person with great talent may become irreplaceable in their own field due to that talent. And one can also make important decisions at work or as a public official in a higher position and could become the front runner to everyone. But the reason why God gave each one of us such different levels of knowledge, talents, and roles is so that we can live to serve God and the people instead of using the powers for oneself only. Even in the course of everything, you are tired and depressed, the talents are to be used to serve God and the people. Most of us humans will ultimately seek these three things, money, sex, and power. In addition to this, humans have a variety of desires. However, when humans desire and seek something, in reality, what we seek will pursue us reversely and consume us entirely. And some of those desires are as follows. The first is the desire that comes from impulse. In the modern days, what is visible to the eye is what is most important. There is a saying called 견물생심, which means to see is to want. So this in text means that when you see something, you want it. When you see something that looks good, you naturally want it. So when you shop online or visit a department store or a mart, you often find that your shopping cart is filled with unplanned items in addition to the things that you originally intended to buy. And you always have your own reasons for buying them. It's because there's a big sale today. It's because I need it for an upcoming event. It's because it's something that I've always wanted. It's because this will comfort me when I'm feeling down. And so on, the reasons go on. However, when you actually use it after purchasing the items, you may soon get tired of it because it's different from what you have imagined. And at the end of the day, you end up piling all those things up without opening them, and even forget the fact that you have bought them after some time has passed. And most of all, after such impulse buying, you heave a deep sigh after seeing the credit card bill, and then you resolve not to splurge once again. But then, you make this resolve once again the following month. So for some people, the god of splurging is the highest and most important god in their lives. In Galatians chapter 5, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit, or actually, a single fruit of the Spirit that has 9 faces and 9 flavors. And those are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and abstinence. Of these, the last one that comes is abstinence. Abstinence does not mean to save or to reduce, but it actually means to sever and put aside. Breaking free from the influence of the god of splurging is not to resolve oneself to buy less, but it actually means to sever our hearts and set our hearts aside and stick them to. But it means to set aside and sever our hearts that were stuck to the god of splurging and repaste it to the heart of God. The second is the desire that comes from heart feelings. There is a term called panoply effect. Jean Baudrillard, a French philosopher, sociologist, and media theorist, first coined this term. Panoply means one set or a single set in French, but it originally refers to a set of a knight's armor and helmet. In the context of a consumption-oriented society, this term is used to mean a shopping list of certain products, especially luxury brand products that people consume, to show off their solidarity and connection to a certain group. At one time, a down jacket from a certain brand was considered a common item of clothing, so common to the point that it was considered like a second uniform among middle and high school students. There must have been families that could easily afford the down jacket, which costs hundreds of thousands of won, but there would have been a family that could not afford such a jacket. And even though their own family could not afford such expensive clothes, the middle and high school students thought that wearing such clothes will elevate them to the same level as their friends from the better-off households. But this is not just a matter of hundreds and thousands of won worth of clothing. The same actually goes for luxury bags or luxury clothes that costs 10 times more than the down jacket. And it is by the same token that one wants to buy or ride a car that costs 100 times more than the down jacket. We all have a desire to be better than others. And one thinks that, in the least, one should be able to stand shoulder to shoulder with others. But you must be able to admit that others can be better off than you, and you must also be able to admit that you're not so better off than others. Accepting these two things together will truly free you from the desires of a broken heart. Otherwise, you will continue to make irrational choices, and then your house of life will collapse eventually. The third is the desire that comes from excessive tenacity. The desire to achieve something may seem noble at first glance, and it may also allow one to consider themselves as superior to others. In order to achieve what one wants, they do not let themselves go and constantly strive to achieve what they want. These desires could include the desire for the wealth, desire for prestige, and desire for a higher position or a role. And in order to achieve this, they give up on their happiness, which may seem small, but actually constitutes an important part of one's life. And then at last, they eventually sing the same song, which means, "I lived like a fool." Pastors are no exception to this. Quite a lot of pastors once talked about God's vision and God's mission. However, in reality, they also expected the number of their church members to grow significantly. If you strive only for such visible achievements, whatever they may be, it means that you are already possessed and consumed by this desire. Fourth is the desire for new things. When Apostle Paul stopped by Athens during his second missionary journey, he mentioned this about the characteristics of the people there. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Athenians, like most people in the modern days, were interested in the fast things and the new things. People who tend to buy and use a product faster than all the others are often referred to as the early adapters. The Athenians were the earliest adapters of any other region to listen to and debate about the new theories, new doctrines, and new claims. The people of Berea like to meditate on the word, but the people of Athens were very focused on curiosity and having interest in new things. They had pride in pursuing the latest ideas and theories. In other words, this was actually the arrogance of the Athenians that they were different from the other tribes or other people living in other cities, and that they strived to pursue only the latest and the most modern ideas, which set them apart. They wanted to hear more details about Jesus and his resurrection, even if they could not wrap their heads around the event or make sense of it, just because it was something new that they had never heard of before. So in essence, their interest was to satisfy their intellectual curiosity and desires for the new ideas and new things. CNN, which broadcasts news on a 24-hour basis, once promoted an advertisement title called "Be the First to Know, Become Number One in What You Know." Of course, getting to know the news quickly is important, but if you deliver the wrong facts for the purpose and for the sake of being the first to deliver the news, It's actually even worse than being late, and going farther, it may harm many people. New things are not always good for us, and it does not always set us in the right direction. What sets us right is not something new, but it is always the truth. Last but not least, the fifth is the spiritual desire, and this only resides in Christians. Christians have a desire to show that they are very mature. So they're very keen on being seen as a better Christian than what their true faith actually allows. In fact, this is also true for the pastors as well. Even people who are not pastors want to produce results that look just a little better than what their skills allow in their field of work. In the same way, pastors want to give sermons that looks better and more superior than their actual skills, and sometimes they want to do ministry that looks better than their actual capabilities. So even after preaching the sermon and preaching the Word of God, one may experience deep regrets and pressure. These five desires are by no means evil in and of themselves. However, if such desires become excessive, that's when one's life may collapse and lead to sinning. Today's verse testifies the words of Jesus on the desires that we have. Verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And finally, the Passover came. As I said last week, the Passover is a season of festival that began with the exodus of the descendants of Israel. God told Moses to set the time of the exodus to be the first month of the year. In context, the Passover is just like 설날 or the Lunar New Year's, which is one of the national holidays in Korea. To be more accurate, it's like the spiritual New Year's. Sometimes I meet a Christian who changed his or her birthday from the day that he was actually born to the day that he was baptized as a faithful believer in Jesus. Also, there are those who regard the day when they personally met the Lord as their own birthday. So for such people, the very day is their own Passover. During the festival and the feast, Jesus sat down with his disciples. However, this scene is not the same as what was described in the Last Supper painted by Leonardo da Vinci. When Jews ate food on Passover, they were always reclined and sat in the most comfortable position to eat. So many English Bibles actually translate the word sit as reclining or leaning over rather than sit down. Jewish families have a special meal at Passover led by the head of the household, usually the father. And at the time, children ask the father four questions. It's because the Bible commands the fathers to tell their children about the Exodus for four times in total. This is mentioned three times in Exodus and one time in the chapter of Deuteronomy. And those four questions are, first, why do we eat matzah? And matzah is unleavened bread or rice cake eaten during Passover. So first they ask, why do we eat matzah on this night? Second, children ask, why do we eat bitter herbs on this night? Third, why do we eat parsley twice on this night by dipping it in salted water? Fourth, why do we eat Passover food in a reclined position? In response to these questions, the guide, or the father, tells the story of their ancestors, of the descendants of Israel who experienced the Exodus. First, eating matzah is to commemorate the fact that our ancestors had to leave Egypt in a hurry, and so they had to eat matzah that were baked in a hurry. Second, eating bitter herbs is so that they do not forget the pain of slavery in Egypt. Third, eating parsley dipped in salt water twice is to remember the tears that their ancestors have shed in Egypt. Fourth, eating in a reclined position is because we are now claimed as free people and no longer servants, so we have enough leisure and luxury and joy to eat while leaning against the wall. This also testifies to what Jesus said when he sat down with his disciples to share the Passover meal. Verse 15 of today's verse. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In our Bible, eagerly desired comes last, but in the Greek Bible, eagerly desired comes first. The text meaning of eagerly desired would be to want, to desire, and to also desire for the sake of desire. To want or desire in Greek means episumeo, and the literal meaning of this word is to add heat or passion. In other words, this refers to the things that one wants so excessively and so bad that they cannot hold themselves still. So, right before the crucifixion, what would Jesus have wanted so desperately to the point that it was hard to control himself? That was sharing the Passover meal. The meal is the Last Supper that Jesus has shared with his disciples on the earth. And this meal itself is very important. When a father or mother knows that they have only a short time left on the earth and calls their children to share a meal together for the last time, no other meal will be comparable, and this meal will be the most important meal. Also, if a person with a serious disease that could no longer live, such as one having a terminal cancer, invites people who have been close to them and shares a meal for the last time on this earth, that meal will be more meaningful than any other meals. And the food that you would eat at that time does not have to be shared or served at a top-notch restaurant, and it does not matter if the food is the most fancy seafood. What's important is having and sharing the meal itself. And if we know that it's not long before we take our last breath on this world, and we share our last meal with our family and close friends, how would we feel? It will be very difficult to put into words. The last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples did not only have such a meaning of the meal itself. The meal that the disciples and Jesus shared on that day was the sharing of the Passover meal. The Passover is the day that the descendants of Israel became free, and it is the day that they started out as the people of God. Prior to that, they were ruled and owned by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, but after the day, they were now in God's reign. Passover in English and in text means the season that has passed over. So it was not the day that the descendants of Israel passed over by themselves and on their own. It was actually the sheep's blood and the sheep's blood that were marked on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. And for such houses, God's disaster would pass over them. And this wasn't because the children or the descendants of Israel were good and faithful. Even if there were faithful and good people, as well as criminals in the house marked with blood, And even if there were people who were captivated and consumed by their own desires, the disasters that God would send have passed over them at the sight of the blood. In other words, they did not obtain salvation by the disciples themselves, but only because God had granted them the salvation. Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples in order to remind them that the blood of the Lamb in the Passover was the blood of Jesus Christ himself. Like the Lamb that dies at Passover, Jesus wanted to correctly and properly let the disciples understand the meaning of death. And that is why Jesus wanted so much and desired eagerly to eat with his disciples on the Passover in order to ask everyone to tell the truth after he has left the world. So in verse 14, Jesus does not say that he sat with the disciples, but with the apostles. Apostles means those who have been sent, and when used in the singular form, it means messenger. Jesus called the fishermen from Galilee, tax collectors, and zealots as disciples, and sent them out as apostles. Among the four Gospels, in Matthew, the word apostle appears only once when referring to the list of disciples in chapter 10. This is because the disciples have become apostles at a later time. Even in the book of Mark, in chapter 6, the word apostle is mentioned only once during the event of the five loaves of bread and fish. And the word apostle is never mentioned in the book of John. However, the word apostle appears 10 times in the book of Luke. When Jesus had the last Passover supper with his disciples, he mentioned that they should become and will be sent as apostles. It's like him saying, "Hey, listen, this Passover meal is the last meal that I will be sharing with you on this earth. Just as a lamb was killed on Passover and the blood was marked on the doorposts, so the disaster of death will pass over you, and now I will become the Passover lamb and be killed. That is why I am sending you apostles. That is why I am sending you as apostles to testify to this truth, and that for those who are marked by the blood of mine, death will pass over them. Will you do that for me? I have faith in you." This is what Jesus really wanted to tell the disciples. We too are all people sent by God. We have been sent to our homes, places of works, and churches. So each and every single one of us is a messenger, and all together we are apostles. Let's say that I have a son and a daughter whom I love very, very much. If you serve well, I think that the person that you marry into will be my faithful child. Will you do that for me? I believe in you and I have faith in you. I have a child to entrust to you. Will you raise him or her and make him or her a man of God? I believe that you will raise this child well, both religiously and individually. If you live faithfully as a member of the family, that family will eventually become a small kingdom of God. Will you live as such? I have faith in you. This is what God wanted to tell us. And this is how God allowed us and granted us to form families to which each of us now belongs to. God is also saying, "There's a place that I want to send you to, but are you willing to go there and live as a child of God and live as a passageway to show me? Even if sometimes people don't understand you and look at you with eyes of jealousy, saying that you're the only one who's acting and trying to be good, I believe that still you will live faithfully at the workplace that I sent you." And that's how we are all placed in our own workplaces. It's the same with the church. God is saying, There is a church that I love in Hapjeong District. Would you go and make it into the temple of God? Will you give worship there and make everyone's lives into worship and live as the bottom rock and bottom branch? I have faith in you. And this is how we all became part of the community, church community, of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. Today is also Pentecost Sunday, which is commemorating the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of the Pentecost 2,000 years ago. The disciples of Jesus were originally people who wanted and desired to occupy a place in the world. Jesus said multiple times that he would suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and rise again on the third day. But the disciples only heard this one with one ear, and it came out the other ear. So, if Jesus were to become the king in Jerusalem, the disciples argued over who would sit on the left and the right hand of Jesus. But after seeing the Lord being resurrected and ascended into heaven, they changed what they eagerly wanted and desired. So, in Mark's attic, Jesus tried his best to pray. To try one's best to pray means not relying on one's own wisdom, strength, or method, but fully and patiently waiting for God's work and God's guidance. The Holy Spirit came upon them, the disciples, as the Lord has promised, and the Holy Spirit made them apostles and the witnesses of Christ. The Holy Spirit who descended upon those who prayed in Mark's attic is with us now, here, today. So what is it that our church members also want and eagerly desire right now? Is that desire related to living as a righteous Christian and pursuing an eternal life within God who has overcome the world? If what I want and desire is related to the worldly values, then that desire will constantly weigh us down. And even if that desire is fulfilled, it will not grant us true satisfaction. On the other hand, eagerly wanting and to be connected to eternity will lead us to the Lord who has overcome the world. Also, it will connect not only us, but others as well, as we become a stepping stone to connecting others to the Lord who has overcome the world. On this Pentecost Sunday, let us engrave in our hearts once again the words that Jesus has spoke to his disciples to become apostles on the Passover. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we all have desires to have, to achieve, and to reach the highest position. However, please let those desires be used in the correct direction, and do not let the desires take possession of us or let it overwhelm us. Grant us so that we remember the Lord who did not become immersed in his own works, but shared his life with the disciples even before the death on the cross. Please do not let our lives be possessed by our environments, and let us live faithfully in the place of life that God has allowed and entrusted to us. Thank you for giving us this Pentecost Sunday today. Just as the Holy Spirit has descended down on the disciples who were praying in the attic of Mark, let the same Holy Spirit descend on us again as we give prayers. And let the same Holy Spirit descend on the church members so that our desires and what we eagerly want can be changed in the correct direction, so that we can become the passageways to God in our lives, workplaces, and within our households. And by doing so, Please grant us the mercy so that our daily lives can become the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Amen.